good to be back with you again. Don't try to remember, do I need to clip this on? Or I don't need to clip this on. Okay, well, it seems to be wandering off at the end because it's still attached to me, doesn't it? Good to be with you again. We're going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. We're looking at Jotham tonight as we continue your studies on the kings of Judah. I understand you'll have covered Uzziah a couple of weeks back, and so we're carrying on the study now by looking at this man, Jotham. We could have looked at 2 Kings 15, verses 32 to 38, and we will refer to that as well, but we'll read the passage from 2 Chronicles 27, and then we'll draw out some lessons and some themes from this the study of this king called Jotham. So we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord and did much building on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah and forts and towers on the wooded hills. He fought with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites paid him the same amount in the second and the third years. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz his son reigned in his place. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to what we've read from his word this evening. So, as we look at the life of this man, this king of Judah, this king Jotham, I've put the header over our message this evening, leading with integrity. Leading with integrity. What do I mean by that? Well, what's integrity? Integrity, there's a famous quote that's been attributed to many people, which says this: integrity is doing the right thing when no one is watching. Let's look at how that applied to the life of Jotham. Just by way of background, I'm sure you'll be aware as you've gone through the studies of the kings of Judah that Jotham's father was Uzziah, the king of Judah. His father Uzziah had been a king who had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and then had had that disaster towards the end where he had grown proud and he had got above himself and he had gone into the temple to burn incense. And you'll be aware of what happened then when he became leprous, and then he ended up having to be confined to a separate house, and what a disaster it was for a man who had been a good king and done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So Jotham's father was Uzziah, Jotham's mother was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and the summary that we're given for Jotham is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it's interesting, actually, as you look at the account of Jotham, as you look at the account of him personally, both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, there's no criticism made of him as an individual. We'll come to the people in a minute and the failing of the people. But no criticism is made of him. In fact, quite the contrary, it's emphasised in the passage we just read that he didn't do what his father had done in presuming to go into the temple of the Lord, and presumably that's referring to that time when his father Uzziah had gone in and tried to burn incense on the altar of incense. And it's emphasised that Jotham didn't do that. There is a criticism made of the people and their corrupt practices, and we'll look at that in just a little while. And there's some detail in 2 Kings about just what those corrupt practices were in terms of the fact that they were not removing these high places, as they were called. People were sacrificing and making offerings on those high places, and we'll look at what the problem was with that just in a moment. We'll look at the failure of the people. But as far as Jotham himself is concerned, the overarching theme of the life of Jotham is someone who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And there's a lot we can actually take from that phrase, and it's a phrase that's worth looking at. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't just do what was right when people were watching. Oh, that can be tempting, can't it? You know, to behave a certain way when we're in public, or when we're with certain people, or when you think that certain people might see us, and then to behave differently in private. But no, Jotham had integrity, didn't he? He didn't just do what was right when people were watching. He didn't just do what was right when he was in the public eye. He did what was right. Well, integrity, as I said earlier, is doing the right thing when no one is watching. Well, of course, the very concept of no one being watching is actually a completely flawed concept, because we know that there is one who is always watching us. We know that the God of heaven sees everything. So any concept of being in a situation where no one is watching, we're kidding ourselves, aren't we? But it's living in the conscious knowledge of the sight of the Lord God of heaven, and living our lives bearing in mind that whether other people can see us, or whether we're in the public eye or not, or whether we're with people that might cause us to behave in a certain way or not, it's being aware that at all times we are in the sight of the Lord God of heaven. And so our lives must be lived accordingly. So Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord, the God of heaven. There's another way to look at this, isn't there, for Jotham as a leader particularly. And although I put the header "leading with integrity" over our message this evening, there's going to be much to challenge us all this evening, whether you consider yourself to be a leader or not. There's going to be much to challenge us all. But particularly looking at Jotham as a leader, Jotham, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes there can be a temptation when you're in a position of leadership to do what will make you popular, to do what the people want you to do. And that can become very tempting, can't it? And what can end up happening is that instead of leading, you end up actually being led by the people that you're supposed to be leading, and being led where you're led by the desire to be popular rather than the desire to do what is right. Oh, now don't get me wrong, no one person has got a monopoly on wisdom, and good to take advice and listen to advice, but we mustn't be driven by the thought of popularity, of just leading in a certain way to please those that we're leading. Or you end up actually that you're being led by the people you're supposed to be leading. I remember seeing an illustration of this in the summer. It struck me as we were on holiday, and one day the children decided that what they wanted to do was they wanted to have a pony ride. And so we went up to this sort of booth where you had to pay, and we paid our money, and then we went to get them all on their ponies, and then they handed, I think it was Sophia and Bethany that were on at this stage, one each, and then they handed the rope for this pony to me. And I'm like, what? And I didn't quite realise the bit that I was actually to lead the pony. Well, I learned a lot about leadership that day by doing it wrong, because I realised that a pony, or this pony in particular, and that was Bethany's pony that I had and I was leading, and it had a very clear idea of where it wanted to go. It wanted to go fast. And so I started running to catch up with it, and the more I ran, the faster it went. And then it decided it wanted to go. Then it saw some nice leaves that it wanted to stop and eat. So off it went to the side to stop and eat. And then it wasn't moving until it was finished eating and so on. And suddenly I realised that I was not leading the pony at all. The pony was leading me, and it merely needed me to sort of legitimise what it wanted to do anyway. Well, that's not the way. If you're in a position of leadership, that's not the way that we are to lead. There we go. That was a lesson for me about leadership, albeit with ponies rather than people. So Jotham wasn't like that. Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he knew that both personally his life must be ordered, and that's something we'll come to later on, ordered such that it was right in the eyes of the Lord, and that also was the way that he then sought to lead the people. So, let's look at three key themes that come out now as we look at how Jotham sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and just how the people behaved as well. We're going to look at the theme of worship. Worship, that's a key theme that comes out. Then there's a theme about building, and then there's a theme about warfare. So let's look at these three themes: worship, building, and warfare. And if anyone can think of a word that means building that starts with W, you can tell me later what it should have been. But we're on worship, building, and warfare. So, worship, first of all. Now, we're given a bit more detail. In 2 Chronicles, we're just told that the people still followed corrupt practices. In the account in 2 Kings, we're told a little bit more about just what that was. 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 35. And we read there about these high places. Again, no criticism is made of Jotham per se, but the high places, 2 Kings 15 and 35, were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. So we'll just stop. The verse goes on a bit, but that's the bit that we want to focus on for now. So what was the problem? What was the issue with these high places? What is this issue? Because it does come out, and you've probably come across this already, because it comes out quite a bit in the accounts in 1st and 2nd Kings. It was a major concern of the author of 1st and 2nd Kings that these high places were not removed. Well, what was the issue with that? And forgive me if we're covering ground that someone else has covered in a previous week. But back in Deuteronomy 12, instructions were given to Israel, to the people of God, that they were to seek the place that the Lord will choose to put his name and make his habitation. That's Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. So they were to, you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. In the early chapters of 1 Kings, we read, of course, of the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's quite clear that that was to be the place where the sacrifices were to be made, where worship was to be centred. It was there that the temple had been placed. And so these high places, these local places, there were obviously some sort of local, publicly accessible structures, basically, where people could go locally and carry out some act of worship. And yet these were not taken away. And that's a major concern to the writer of 1st and 2nd Kings, and he mentions this. It's mentioned throughout the books, 1 Kings 22 and 43, we read of it there. We read that yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And then 2 Kings 12 and 3, we read something similar, and then 14 and 4, and then 15 and 4. And there was a problem here. There were two problems. One we're going to come to in a minute was the issue of obedience to the word of God, and that was really the massive problem. But actually we can see that actually it led on to something else, because these high places that had not been taken away and that people were still making offerings on and sacrificing on, by the very next chapter, and you're going to come to this presumably just next week or thereabouts, you're going to see what happened during the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz, someone who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and you see that these high places actually turned into places of downright idolatry. And even child sacrifices, Ahaz offering his burning his son as an offering on one of these high places. So you can see just what these turned into when the nation descended into idolatry. But someone might say, well, what is the problem with these high places? I've just shown you really what the problem is. But someone might come and argue this. They might say, well, come on. These people, they're still worshipping God in the chapter that we're talking about today, not in the following chapter that you're going to look at next week. They're still worshipping God. Surely they're better sacrificing there than nowhere, someone might say. But that leads us into a very, very important principle about obedience to the word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verses 22 and 23, Saul is brought face to face with this principle. When Samuel has to challenge Saul, when Saul has been disobedient to the word of God, Saul might have thought he was being partially obedient to the word of God, but of course partial obedience is disobedience. And here's what Samuel tells Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. A very, very important principle throughout the Word of God. Obedience. Obedience to his word. To obey is better than sacrifice. And look at the other side of that coin. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. How seriously God views disobedience to his word. Of course, the Lord Jesus picked up on this theme as well. When he spoke to his disciples in John 14 and 15, it says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say, is basically what he was saying. Obedience to the word of God. Critically important. But actually, we get a further insight into the heart of the people of Jotham's time and around about that time if we look at Isaiah's prophecy. You see, Isaiah opened up his prophecy in chapter 1, and he was prophesying in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And Isaiah's prophecy gives a bit of an insight into the state of the hearts of the people of Judah at that time. And it really stands in stark contrast to the heart of Jotham the king. Because what we have here in Isaiah 1 and verse 2, we read this: children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And in verse 4 of the same chapter, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. You see, actually, as you look at the disobedience of the people of the nation, the people of Judah, as you look at the problem of disobedience, you trace it back to the root cause. And see, actually, the root cause was that their hearts were far from God. They had forsaken the Lord. But their hearts were far from God. They had a godly leader. They had a good king. A king who was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the people, their hearts were far from God. And then that was manifest in a disregard for the word of God. In a disregard for the importance of obeying the word of God. So the people had a godly leader. But they're still held responsible for their own actions, aren't they? You see, it's made quite clear, isn't it, in 2 Chronicles, it was the people that held to these corrupt practices, they still followed corrupt practices. Jotham's not personally criticised for it, for the state of the heart of the people. He sought to be a godly leader. The point is this: the people couldn't just coast along on the basis of having a good, godly leader. Their hearts personally needed to be right with God. So the challenge is for each one of us to examine ourselves, isn't it? And to start by examining our heart and say, well, you know, is my heart right with God? Am I walking with God? Am I seeking to avoid all known sin? Am I seeking to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? So we start by examining our own heart, not by examining our leaders or examining our leaders' hearts. Sometimes people in leadership can be ripe for plenty of criticism. But we start by examining our own hearts and start by asking the big questions. Is my heart right with God? Do I love the Lord? Because if I love the Lord himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience should then follow naturally, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be up for debate, should it? If we love the Lord, we'll obey his commandments, we'll keep his commandments. So we've learned about the problem of that the people had, that they were still following corrupt practices. They were not obeying the word of God in this matter of worship. And then we move on to our second key theme, and that's one of building. Because one of the things that you see that Jotham did a lot of was building. This may be encouraging to those of you who are from Holborn, and okay, you're not quite building, but I'm looking forward to seeing the refurbished premises when they're open. But Jotham did plenty of building, and look where he started. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 27, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. We read of four things, don't we? The upper gate of the house of the Lord he built. He did much building on the wall of Ophel. He built cities in the hill country of Judah. And he built forts and towers on the wooded hills. So let's look at what we read of first. The upper gate of the house of the Lord. Why is that important? Well, a few chapters previously, in 2 Chronicles 23 and 20, we read of where that gate led. That gate led from the king's house to the temple. Because you see them using it. It had obviously fallen into disrepair after that. Jotham was rebuilding it or repairing it or something like that. But we read back in 2 Chronicles 23 and 20 that gate basically led them, that upper gate, led them straight between the king's house and the temple. Jotham's priority, it would seem, was that he would have access from his own house to the house of the Lord. Oh, he wasn't going to presume to do those things that were not for him to do, and to take the position of a priest and to start offering incense. And he had learned from his father's grievous error in that. But the things of God were a priority for Jotham, it would seem. And think about this. This is Jotham the king. This is undoubtedly a busy man. This is undoubtedly a man who would have many demands on his time. Who would have many people coming to him, telling him, I've got a fantastic opportunity for you, and could you do this and get involved in this? But for Jotham, the things of God would come first. And that is a very important example for us, that the things of God must come first. Because I suspect that each one of you has many demands on your time. And I suspect that each one of you has got many things that you could be doing with your time. And many things that might be great opportunities. And many things that might be good enough things to do. But we must put the things of God first. It's particularly an issue these days, I would suggest. Because culturally, there are so many things now that happen on a Sunday. I mean, I certainly know that as a family we experience this a lot. That a lot of the time there will be party invitations on a Sunday, and there will be concerts, and there will be other sort of extracurricular school things and so on a Sunday. Now, we have said, I'll tell you what we've done. We've taken the position. I think it's right, and I think it's important that we will not get involved in anything that's going to take us, either the children or ourselves, Sonia and myself, away from the gatherings of the Lord's people. They are the things that are in first, the building blocks that are in first. And yes, that does sometimes come at a price, because it does mean that there are things that that the children or ourselves won't be able to be involved in. But it's important to put those things first. And to say when we gather on the Lord's Day morning to break bread and to remember the Lord, we'll be there, and it doesn't matter what fantastic opportunities offered us, we're not free. And same when we gather to, for the other gatherings of the assembly, for the family service and for the prayer meeting, for the Bible teaching. And when those things are on, we're not available for anything else. That's certainly the line that we've taken now. It's obviously for each individual in the sight of God to work out the details of how it works out with your own demands and your time. But we've certainly considered it important, and I would say that it is consistent with what Scripture says. We've considered it important to say the things of God, the gatherings of the Lord's people, they come first, and other demands on our time, well, we're not free if they're going to take us away from those things. Really important for ourselves, and also then, I suppose, teaching our children what is important and what is the priorities. And, it can be so tempting sometimes to say, oh, well, this one can just be an exception, or this is a once-off or whatever, and then you can discover that everything becomes a once-off. So, we're not being legalistic, and we're not being, rigid, but it's about priorities. It's about saying, well, the things of God, they come first. And that's most important. I would certainly, commend that approach and say that it is something that is going to become more and more and more an issue, as in society, more and more things are happening on a Sunday. So, for Jotham, the priority was the things of God. And no matter what other opportunities there were, the things of God came first. So he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He did much building on the wall of Ophel, which apparently was the higher part of the area in between the Temple Mount and the city of David. He built cities in the hill country of Judah. And then he built forts and towers on the wooded hills. Forts and towers, well, that reminds us that Jotham knew of the need to be on his guard. Vigilance was needed and protection was needed. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of something we'll come to in a bit more detail just in a minute, that whenever there's a work going on for God, the enemy will seek to oppose. And we must be on our guard. And you're probably going already before me to 1 Peter 5 and 8 and being aware of what we read there, that we're to be sober-minded, we're to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we're to be on our guard, and we're not to be surprised when something's going on, a work for God is going on, that we're not to be surprised if the enemy seeks to disrupt that through various means, sometimes external opposition. Sometimes the one that we can struggle most with can be when division comes in internally. We must be on our guard. So Jotham did a lot of building. He was building. And the question for us is, what are you building? What are you building? Because whatever we're doing in life, we're building something. And whatever we do in the assembly, we are building something. And again, I'm sure your minds are going ahead of me to 1 Corinthians 3 and 10 to 13. And Paul's saying that according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we're either building things that will last, gold, silver and precious stones, building with them, or we're building with wood, hay and straw that won't last. We're either putting our time and our energies into things of eternal value, you know, done in accordance with the Scripture, in obedience to the Scriptures, in reliance on the Lord, and in accordance with his word. Or we're doing things in the work, in the power of the flesh, and chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians makes mention of that. Or we're doing things in disobedience to the Scripture, and we've talked about that. And these are the things that are not going to last. So the challenge for each of us as we choose what to build in our lives, as we choose what to build into the assembly, is, are we building things that are of eternal value? Are we building things that are in accordance with God's word and in accordance with his will? Or are we doing things that might look nice for a time, might look attractive and might seem okay, but they're not of eternal value and they won't last? What are we building? Okay, so we've looked at worship, we've looked at building, we're back in the W's now, finally we're on to warfare. We saw a moment ago that Jotham recognised the need to build forts and towers, and that whenever a work has been done for the Lord, the enemy will seek to disrupt. Now, in 2 Kings we read of an attack that came, and that's in chapter 15 and verse 37. And we read there that the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah, started in the reign of Jotham. You'll see far more of that in next week or whenever you start to look into the next chapter, and you'll see far more of this attack. But basically, the Assyrian Empire was advancing. So Syria and Israel had decided to form an alliance. And they were trying to compel Judah to join, and other nearby states to join, to form an anti-Assyrian alliance. Judah wouldn't get involved in that. Judah refused. So Syria and Israel attacked Jerusalem. But one thing we see in it all, isn't it? It's one thing we see throughout, really, particularly 1 and 2 Kings, is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in overruling and even in using the enemies of the people of God to bring about his ultimate purpose. Oh, the grand scheme of that, you can see, can't you, as the people of God turned their backs on God and moved into ways that were far from the ways of God, moved into idolatry and so on, and the Lord used the enemies of the people of God for his purposes to discipline his people. We see the sovereignty of God. We see it. We see that brief reference to it there as well in 2 Kings 15 there, don't we? When the Lord began to send Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah against Judah. But then in 2 Chronicles in chapter 27, the passage we read tonight, we read of another battle, another conflict that Jotham had. And this was with the king of the Ammonites. And as far as the conflict with the king of the Ammonites was concerned, he prevailed, we read. And the Ammonites ended up having to pay tribute. And they had to give what seemed like quite a lot. 100 talents of silver is 3,400 kilograms of silver. So that's quite a lot. 10,000 cores of wheat is 2,200,000 litres of wheat. And then the same amount of barley. Well, that's quite a lot, isn't it? And they had to pay this tribute. And Jotham is recorded as having become mighty because, verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 27, because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Well, we're of course not going out and fighting battles with the Ammonites or the Syrians or Israel or any other nation that one might name. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, I'm sure your minds are way ahead of me to Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6, verse 12. Isn't it wonderful as we are brought face to face in that passage with just what this is all about? That this is real battle. This is, you know, this is no easy life that we're set up for. This is warfare, wrestling against not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Isn't it wonderful that we're not left poorly equipped? But quite the contrary. We're completely equipped with the whole armour of God. And you can have a read at it later in your own time from Ephesians 6. We've got it all, haven't we? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel of peace as shoes for our feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we've got the word of God? You know, it's amazing. I heard of someone recently. It's amazing how sometimes even non-Christians, a couple of times recently, I've come across non-Christians who were almost scared to read the Bible. You know, I said to someone, you know, have you ever read the Bible? He was telling me how he thought it was all nonsense and he didn't believe it. And I said, have you ever read it? He says, no. I said, right, well, why don't you do something? Start reading it. I says, you know, you can just read the whole of it straight off. Go to go to one of the gospel accounts in the New Testament if you like. Read a bit about the Lord Jesus. Read John's gospel if you like. Read it. Come and tell me what you think of it. And it was like every excuse under the sun not to read it. And I heard of someone else recently who a Christian friend was talking to, and again saying to him, "Look, would you?" Again, similar conversation. He was saying, "Oh, the Bible. It's all it's all nonsense. I don't believe it." And emerged, he hadn't read it. A friend said, well, would you like to read it with me? And he says, no, I better not, I might get converted. So it's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes people actually do realise, and it actually reminded me just how powerful the word of God is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we are not left ill-equipped, quite the contrary, as we are engaged in wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, we read then of Jotham, didn't we? And I alluded to it a moment ago. That Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. It's really a demonstration, a practical demonstration of the truth of 1 Samuel 2 and 30. Those who honour me, I will honour. And there's something we can lay hold of, isn't it, in this world. As we live in this world that does not recognise the things of God, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that rejects him. Here's something you can lay hold on. Those who honour me, I will honour. Oh, it doesn't mean that if you do the right thing that there won't be a price to pay, and that there won't be consequences, and there won't be difficulties, and there won't be rejection, and there won't be hardship, and so on. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk a bed of roses. But it means that he will honour. Those who honour me, I will honour. It means that we can look forward to hearing that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here's a challenge that we might desire, that that one day that might be what we would hear as we would seek to live a life of obedience to the word of God, as we would seek to live a life where we do what is right, not just in the sight of those around us, but in the eyes of the Lord. And just as we conclude now, and we've seen many points of great example in the life of Jotham, he was a godly leader. He led with integrity. We see points of challenge as we look at the bad example of the people of Judah. And here's some things we can just reflect on as we're concluding now. First of all, is my life marked with integrity? We can each ask ourselves that, can't we? Is my life marked with integrity? How do I behave when no one's watching? Of course, we know there is one who is always watching. Is my life marked with integrity? Is my love for the Lord evidenced by obedience to his word? Is my love for the Lord evidenced by obedience to his word? There's one where we look at our hearts first of all, then look at our actions. Another question we can ask ourselves, what am I building? What am I building? What am I building into the assembly of God's people? What am I building? What am I doing with my life? Is it something that's lasting, that's of eternal value? And finally, am I relying on the whole armour of God that is at my disposal as we're engaged in this? In this warfare, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, may it be there's something that we can all reflect on and challenge our hearts with as we look at those things. Let's just pray now. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we have this example of a king who did what was right in your sight, and we pray that we would each be people of integrity, people who are the real deal, whether in public or private. And as we would seek to live for you in a world that rejects you, in a world that would even try to laugh at the very notion of there being a God to whom they're accountable, help us to be faithful. We know that we are equipped with everything we require. And so we pray that you will help us to be faithful, to be obedient, that each one of us might truly be able to say that we love you, and therefore, because we love you, we keep your commandments. Be with each one, we pray, until until the assemblies here have the opportunity to meet together again. We give thanks for all your goodness to us. Above all, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ as we pray in his name. Amen.